Sarah, good to have you and your daughter with us today. And pull up on Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Let's start off with the New King James Translation, Romans 10. And we're going to start off this morning in the Word here for a little bit. Let's kick over a sacred cow. A sacred cow is a religious mindset of something from the Word of God. I want to show you something that the Lord woke me up with this morning, something that I've even taught not awful very long ago, too, that we haven't fully understood, so we haven't gotten a full benefit out of it. And it's about faith. Romans 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. And by the way, I want to tell you, on down in the next chapter, Romans chapter 11, down around verse 25, 26, 27, somewhere in there, Paul says, so all of Israel shall be saved. Israel as a nation will bow their knee to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the main purpose and plan and strategy that God carries out in what we will know and read as the Great Tribulation period. In the Great Tribulation period, 7 years, which we will not be here for, Israel will see him whom they have pierced. And Israel will, as a nation, not every Jew, not every Jewish person, but as a nation, the 12 tribes of Israel that are alive and well throughout the world and over in Israel and in the Palestinian area and in the Middle East, Israel as a nation will receive Jesus as Savior. And then they go into the millennial kingdom with other Gentiles, other non-Jewish people who have lived through the tribulation period, and they'll go into the kingdom of God learning about Jesus. We, who are already born again, will at that time be in our resurrection. In fact, we'll be gone. In fact, look, I don't want to get into end time prophecy teaching, but since I've brought it up, let me just make a couple more pertinent comments. The Antichrist will not be a worldwide ruler. That's not true. No one other than Jesus will ever have the privilege to be Lord over the whole earth, until he turns it over to the Heavenly Father, who then will be living with men in the new earth after the destruction of the melting away of this old earth that's been filled with sin and corruption. Only Jesus will have the privilege as a man to be worldwide ruler on the earth, and he'll rule and reign for 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom. That's one thing I wanted to mention since I brought the subject up. And secondly, the rapture of the church is not conditional. It has nothing to do with what you do or do not do. It's provisional. It's part of the sovereign will of God. The rapture has to have the whole body of Christ removed off the earth so that the dispensation of grace can be concluded, so that Israel becomes the primary target, once again, in that 7 final years of what they recognize as the law of Moses, so that Israel can be dealt with primarily to receive Jesus, and so that the Gentile nations that will have people who have rejected Jesus, that have not gone in the rapture, so that they too can call upon the name of the Lord. The Antichrist will not be a worldwide ruler. Other people have tried under the power of Satan, including Satan himself. He never made it, nor will he ever make it to be a worldwide ruler on the earth. Only the man, Jesus Christ, will be king of the entire earth. There's a very strong probability that America at that time won't even recognize what's taking place in the early days of what we recognize prophetically as the tribulation period. And during the 7-year period recognized as the tribulation period, the first 3.5 years, Israel's not even under major duress from outside opponents. So I'm going to get off that subject to get back on what I started on. But I want to tell you that the rapture is not conditional, it's provisional. It's the wisdom of God to remove the church, those who are already born again, who are already seated in heavenly places, those who are already complete in Him, to remove them so that He can deal with Israel primarily and the unsaved people in every nation secondarily during primarily a 3.5-year period, so He can then bring the millennial kingdom. Now, let me get back to what I started in. So Paul said, my desire for Israel is that they may be saved. Verse 2. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Well, you know, that's very common among people today. People who don't know Jesus, there are still people who love God. They want to love God. They believe they love God. They desire to be godly. But that's not according to biblical knowledge. That's not according to accurate knowledge. If Chuck would have gone through his years of registered nursing training and he'd have made his own courses up, and if he had done it all by correspondence and hadn't had any on-the-job training, hadn't had any up-close mentoring, who knows what kind of a nurse he would have become. He'd probably had to make his own certificate up for state certification. So he's been trained, and Gene before him was trained according to knowledge. Those of you who are contractors and successful and skilled, you acquired proper knowledge. Proper knowledge is required for successful Christianity. Israel loves God, but they're still wanting to get back under the sacrifice system. But they still reject Jesus. They still don't believe Jesus was the Christ. So their zeal is not according to knowledge. You can be zealous for something and still be stupid acting. I know, I've lived it. I've lived many times, many days, my zeal outweighed my wisdom. God wants you to have zeal. He's put zeal in you. He wants you to have wisdom. He's put His own wisdom within you, for you have the mind of Christ, 1 Corinthians 2:16. And He wants you to have it according to knowledge, proper application. Verse 3. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, which of course is only through Jesus, and seeking to establish their own righteousness, that's through the law of Moses, they have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Anytime you try to earn the favor of God, you've just put yourself under an imaginary law and a bondage that you can't hold up under. Anytime you try to curry the favor of God, that's not according to knowledge. You already have the favor of God. He loved you when you were dead in sin. He created mankind so that He could have fellowship with them. And He knew ahead of time what mankind was going to do. So He made provision for righteousness through Jesus. They have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Israel hasn't done that as a nation. And people who are not born again, they haven't submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. And sad to say, but even in the church world, to some degree, we've gotten religious instead of righteous according to knowledge. And we are the righteousness of God in Christ, but we're still trying to establish your own level of righteousness by doing right instead of flowing out of the truth you are right. What you do really carries out a reflection of what you know or what you believe about yourself or what you believe who you are. When I was a biker, I lived a biker lifestyle. When I was a Satan worshiper, I lived a satanic worship lifestyle. When I was in my heart a murderer, I carried out attempted murders on people. When I was a violent man, I lived a violent life with well over 100 different battles and fights that I could recall that quick. And to some people, over 100 of them is not that many. But to the typical person, 100 different fights, that's a whole bunch of fights. So it's really relative to what you believe about yourself. Now, you don't need to believe about yourself for righteousness. You need to believe about Jesus for righteousness. Verse 4 goes on to say, "For Christ is the end or the fulfillment of the law for righteousness or to righteousness or into righteousness," or Jesus is the transition out of the law into God's righteousness to everyone who believes. To everyone who believes. Jesus is all the righteousness you're ever going to need. And he's all the righteousness you're ever going to have. He's all the righteousness you're ever going to get. There is no more. And there really is no less. If you settle for any less righteousness than Jesus, that's self-righteousness. It's righteousness that has to come from yourself. And that can't earn your way into heaven. That can't even earn your way into the local grocery store with a prepaid card for free shopping. You know, all of your righteousness and $25 will buy you $25 worth of food. And if you want to get literal, God's righteousness and $25 will buy you $25 worth of food righteously. But God's righteousness in you may very well earn you some extra favor, or get you, not earn you, grant you extra favor. So, verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, that says, sit down, woman, the man who does those things shall live by them. I have a gift for you. Isn't that special? Happy Valentine's Day, 3 days late. Now, as far as I'm concerned, you can really keep them. But some of the women in the church may be trying to tackle you on your way out. Yeah. The man who does those things shall live by them. In other words, once you put yourself under the command of God, you can't ever fail to keep them. Or you'll be judged by those very commands that you're trying to carry out. The man who does them shall live by them. If you're going to do something because you feel you have to, you better never stop feeling like you have to do it. Because then the conviction turns into condemnation, and then you're judged by the letter of the law. And remember that in the New Testament, the Bible says, "For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Jesus is your righteousness. And Jesus is the fulfillment of the law for everyone who trusts in Him. Yeah, yeah. I'm acting like a Vietnam War veteran who inhaled some Agent Orange or something. The man who does those things has to live by them. There's another one. The man who lives by them shall be committed to them. I'm in a giving mood today, aren't I? Yeah. Here, Sarah. Yeah. Now, verse 6. I don't have any more to give you. Amen. Good. I perceive thou art a prophetess. But the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Verse 7. Or who will descend into the abyss? Meaning hell, where Jesus spent 3 days and 3 nights after his death. who will descend into the abyss or into the pit, that is to bring Christ up from the dead? In other words, who can add to what Jesus did? Who can add to what he did? He's seated in heaven as our faithful high priest. You don't need him back here now. You're complete in him. He descended into the lower parts of the earth, according to Acts chapter 2. He spoiled principalities and powers. He preached to the spirits who were in prison, some of whom were disobedient, even back in the days of Noah. Jesus preached the truth of the gospel to those who were in paradise, awaiting the coming of the Messiah. And when Jesus arose, according to Ephesians 4, he led captivity captive. He transferred paradise out of the lower part of the earth into the presence of God in heaven. And then he birthed the church and gave gifts unto men. And verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Now that's a quotation out of the Old Testament. Even in the Old Testament, there was a sneak preview of how faith would really come. It would come into your heart through confession of Jesus. And it would flow out of your mouth as trust in him, as dependence in him, as faith. A sneak preview from the Old Covenant of how righteousness was really going to come. Jesus is the end of the law. Jesus is the fulfillment of righteousness. There is no righteousness that God honors outside of the righteousness of Christ Jesus. Those Old Testament saints, they didn't go to heaven obeying the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were given to show people you cannot walk with God without divine intervention. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John chapter 14, no man comes unto the Father except through me. Those who died believing God were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the Redeemer. They were looking for the fulfillment of righteousness which would be acceptable to God. They died not having these promises fulfilled, but they were looking for them to come. And all throughout the Old Testament, God would use prophets to speak words such as this, that his righteousness, his Redeemer, the stem, the rod of Jesse, the Alpha and the Omega, the seed of the woman, was coming. From the beginning of man's creation to the very end of the fulfillment and the passing through of all time into eternity, God's plan has always been Jesus. And nobody receives eternal life without looking unto Jesus as the author and finisher of their faith. The law was given to convict of sin. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The Bible says, and sin was in the world before the law of Moses was given, but where there is no law, sin is not imputed. Sin was in the world from the time of Adam and Eve's fall, but God was not imputing sin because the Ten Commandments had not been given. And the law always, the commands themselves, the legal commands of God, always provide a stumbling block for humanity. Clear back in Adam and Eve's day, Adam was created perfectly with the life of God. Eve was created perfectly from the rib of Adam. They were sinless. They were deathless. They were without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. They were created into the image and likeness of God himself. That they were as close to being a clone of God as you could get. They were like Him on the outside. They were like Him on the inside. And remember, Adam gave names to every living being, creature, species of life on the earth. God brought those living creatures to Adam and allowed Adam to name them. Adam was created in the image and likeness of God. Adam and Eve were only given one command as to what not to do. One. And that became their stumbling block. The one thing God told them not to do is what they did. And they violated that law of the Spirit of life and took on the law of sin and death and loosed it into the earth. You know, you get pampered when God says to your heart, I love you, and that's a whole lot more fruitful than the Holy Spirit having to yell at you, don't do that. And the very time He tells you don't do that, it becomes a root of a stumbling block to you. But because Jesus is your righteousness, the law has been fulfilled. The temptations have been crushed. The forces of darkness can't make you do anything. You only do what you choose to do. Now, back to this verse. The word is in you, in your heart, and in your mouth. That is the word of faith. How's faith described and identified there? As a word. The word of faith, which is what we preach. Now, word of faith, that's a phrase you need to remember because you're going to see it again in a moment. Verse 9. And then we'll go to verse 10. That if you confess, now here's how you activated the word of faith. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. You will be saved. Now, if you will, on your own, you reread Romans chapter 10, and in these verses all the way down to here, it's been dealing with the word of faith bringing salvation. So this is dealing with getting saved. You confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and you believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Well, that principle works for standing for healing, for deliverance, for prosperity. But what I hope to show you is you're not trying to cause it to happen because you confess it. You and I need to grow in the understanding we confess it because it's already happened. You're not trying to create a pot of blessing on the stove of confession. The stove of confession has already cooked up every good and perfect gift for the body of Christ. And He has given to you all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You already have full access to everything you need for successful living in the here and now. You're not trying to earn it. You're not trying to get it. God's trying to reveal to you it's already at your possession. It's in your possession. It's at your disposal. But you need to be transformed in your awareness of it so that your expectation is transformed and you become one of those expectators that we coined as a new word for the Fresh Fire Word of the Week today. Let me just remind you. The healer is in you. Divine health is in you. It's in your born-again spirit. And your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. You're a vessel of God. So are you trying to pull healing out of heaven, or are you allowing that healer that's within you to saturate you and to flood over you and to reverse those physical circumstances. That makes it a whole lot closer, a whole lot easier, and brings it a whole lot more up close than trying to transfer it out of heaven, doesn't it? The deliverer is in you. He spoiled principalities and powers. So you don't have to be mentally oppressed or physically oppressed by anything. You don't have to be. You can be if you want to be, if you choose to, but you don't have to be, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And 3 John verse 2 says, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you may prosper and be in health as your soul prospers." I'm telling you, you can't afford to miss the correlation between this and that. Your mind and the Spirit of God in you. And that's what this is pointing to. Confession is made unto salvation, verse 10, "For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." See, that's all you can do. That's your full participation into being a child of God. That's as much work as you ever have to do to become a child of God. You believe, and Romans 12:3 says God has dealt to everyone the measure of faith. We cover that in these CDs from last week. And you confess with your mouth. And as we've looked at, and this is also in the CD from last Sunday morning and last Sunday night out of 2 Corinthians 4, having then the same spirit of faith, the spirit of faith that bearing about the death of Christ in our body, so that the life of Christ may also be manifested in our body. So it's referring to the life of Christ in you. Having in the same spirit of faith, we believe, therefore we speak. The life and the faith of Jesus is in you. The life and the faith of Jesus is in you. You're not earning anything on your own. All you are, as we heard this even earlier, you're, as Chuck said, you're a vessel. You're an ambassador. You're a temple. You're the carrier. You don't even possess faith as much as faith possesses you. You don't possess eternal life, but eternal life has possessed you. You're the glove of love that the Holy Spirit has put on. He's wearing you as a human garment. You're the clay vessel. And as it says in 2 Corinthians 4:7, having then this heavenly treasure in earthen vessels, the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. There's power in you. It's excellent power. It's heavenly treasure. You can easily, quietly lay hands on one of your friends at school that's feeling sick, without even getting preachy and jumping up on a soapbox or atop of your locker and screaming, "Be healed in Jesus' name!" You never have to do that. Like you heard your parents testify, they pray before going in. And when you touch somebody gently and you touch somebody with the desire of love being released, it happens. It happens, Mr. Heavenator. It happens. Okay, why? Because it's in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's go to verse 13, because "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So there again, it's dealing with salvation. Now let's finish this text up with verse 17. Here's where we kick the cow over. Hold it. That's it. That's it. He's going to hold the cow pun. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Here's where we kick the cow over. You know, we've taught that if you want faith for something, you need to hear the word on it. The word's already in you. Faith is already in you. You read the first 13 verses, it's talking about salvation. salvation brought God's faith into you. They heard the gospel of Jesus, and they believed and received. Faith comes by hearing. What faith? You read it in context, it's the faith of salvation. The faith of Christ. Here's what I want to kick over. You don't build more faith when you read the Word, but you discover your inheritance. You get some interest in the Word. You get some interest in that part of salvation. You've, in fact, let me confirm this as we kick the cow over with one more swift kick to the udders. 1 Peter 1:23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever.